This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
We are now coming to the time of scripture reading, where the word of God will be read to us. Now let me invite Sister Pauline up to read our scripture passage for today, which is John 7, verses 25 to 52.
Morning, church. If you're using the Bibles on the seats, turn to page 1072. John chapter 7, verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" The Pharisees retorted, "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Sister Pauline. That concludes our time of scripture reading. And now let me invite Pastor Nicholas Wong up for the sermon. Pastor Nick.
Good morning, friends. Let me pray for us as we study God's word. Let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When my kids forget to bring their water bottles and we go out, they'll complain, "Daddy, I'm thirsty. Can I have Ribena?" They say, okay. Sometimes I'll reluctantly give in and I'll go and queue up for the Ribena. And while queuing up, I also get thirsty and I get teh peng. But what do you get when you are thirsty? Maybe it's Coke, coconut juice, sugar cane. We get these to quench our thirst, but usually sky juice is best, water is best. We all know what being thirsty feels like. God's people felt it when, after God saved them from Egypt and they were walking in the desert, God provided them water in the hot Middle Eastern desert to keep them going until they reached the promised land. Otherwise, they would die of thirst. So God's people, after the Exodus, they commemorated, they celebrated this this desert crossing in this festival called the Festival of Tabernacles, or like basically Festival of Tents, to praise God for rescuing them from Egypt, also sustaining them through the festival, yeah, sustaining them through this, through the desert. So during this time, all Jewish males come down to Jerusalem, and they meet in Jerusalem for 8 days. They set up tents or tabernacles to live in, to remember how they lived in the tents in the past. But this was also a very happy festival because they all bring their harvests to share. So this was a great 8-day celebration, partying of how God is good to them. And it's at this festival that Jesus goes for in our passage. Now, during this festival, the Jews have added a few ceremonies that Jesus will pick up on. So the one that we see in our passage is the water pouring ceremony. So this reminds God's people of how God provided them miraculous water as they died of thirst. This is when it's reflected in the past. But this water pouring ceremony also reminds God's people of the future, because God will one day provide living water to give all of them life. So Jesus in this passage uses the feeling of thirst to teach us about this rescue, this new rescue for us to celebrate this future Day of Tabernacles. So in our passage, key verse is in verse 37 to verse 39. So in this verse 37 to verse 39, Jesus uses his water pouring ceremony and essentially declares, this whole ceremony is about me. God's promised rescue comes through me. So verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water flow from within them." So the festival of tabernacles is really about God's rescue through Jesus. So today we will see that God rescues at his time. Jesus rescues at his time, but Jesus' rescue is rejected, and Jesus' rescue fulfills Old Testament hope. So first, Jesus rescues at his time. So God's people are going to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles, and so all the male Jews will be there. So the Jesus' brothers, they tell Jesus, "Well, come along with us to celebrate the festival, to show everyone your power." So verse 3, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that all your disciples may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourselves to the world. Do some miracle, Jesus. Inspire the masses. Rescue the Jews from the occupying Romans, so we can have a new rescue to celebrate the festival of Passover." Now, this might have been a good idea to Jesus' brothers. You see, Jesus just lost most of his disciples in Galilee in the north in chapter 6. So a few verses before that, in chapter 6, verse 66, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So the disciples in Galilee, they wanted Jesus to perform a physical rescue, to rescue them physically from the Romans, and to keep giving them this miraculous bread from heaven, not rescue them spiritually. In chapter 7, verse 5, the passage says Jesus' brothers don't believe in him. But they expected a physical rescue, but Jesus came to give a spiritual rescue. That's what we have been seeing last week, or the week before that, chapter 6. This spiritual rescue must wait for Jesus' time. In verse 6, Jesus says, "My time is not yet here, for you any time will do." And in verse 8, "You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." It's not yet time for Jesus' spiritual rescue. Also, in verse 1, the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. So he just can't walk into Jerusalem. Now, remember chapter 5, when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath? Now, this caused a huge mess. I mean, the Jews thought, well, how can Jesus work on the Sabbath? Plus, Jesus declared himself to be God. So in chapter 5, verse 18, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath to heal the man on the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God." So they wanted to kill Jesus. And verse 1, the Jews are thinking of trying to get hold of him to kill him. So that's why in verse 10, Jesus makes his way secretly to the festival to avoid capture by those watching for him. Now, some of us might be confused. I thought Jesus says he's not going, how come he appears? Well, what Jesus means is he's not lying to his brothers by not going to the festival, about not going to the festival. But what Jesus meant is he's not going to the festival to reveal himself as their rescuer. His time had not yet come. Jesus will rescue at his time, not at their time. The rest of the crowds, well, there are two minds about Jesus. You can see that from verse 12. So some thought Jesus was a good guy, but others thought he was a dangerous deceiver. Now, a dangerous deceiver is worse than a scammer. You see, they think that Jesus is deceiving people to follow other gods. But when Jesus comes into Jerusalem to teach, would their minds change? To think that, well, Jesus is no deceiver, that Jesus speaks Jesus is the truth, he speaks the truth about God. Also, is that they realize that Jesus is more than a good man, that Jesus is the Messiah, the forever king that God promised, and Jesus rescues at his time. Now, when is Jesus' time? Now, the brothers wanted just time to be immediate, to reveal himself as the rescuer at this festival. When does Jesus think it's his time? Jesus says his time is when he dies for us on the cross. A few chapters later, chapter 12, Jesus says this: "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus' time is when he dies. It's at the cross. On the cross, he will judge the world, he will drive out Satan, the prince of the world, and he will draw people to himself. He will rescue people. This is Jesus' time of rescue. So in chapter 7, this rescue is future. But for you and I, this rescue happened in the past. Jesus' rescue is available for us now. But even though it's available for us now, some people still reject Jesus. Some people still reject Jesus' rescue. Now, why do people reject Jesus' rescue? Oh, you will see some of that in the next passage, verse 14 to 36. Jesus' rescue is rejected. Well, we see two reasons. First reason is sometimes people reject Jesus' legit teaching, just like people in the past. So in our passage in verse 14, Jesus appears somewhere in the middle of the festival and he teaches. And as he teaches, the Jews hear what he's saying and they question his credentials to teach. Verse 15. In verse 15, the Jews there were amazed and asked, How did this man get such learning without being taught? Is Jesus' teaching legit? How can Jesus teach if no known teacher has taught him? Now, this is an important question. See, some time ago, my neighbor became a Christian. So I happened to bump into him in the lift. And so I said, hey, new Christian, why not let's study the Bible together? So we met together for Bible study after work. And during this time, his family, some of them were Christians, and his church were concerned about me being from a cult. Yeah. So I to ease his concerns, I had to share with him, oh, this is my church, this is my church website, this is my Bible college, my Bible college website. Yeah, I'm a legit teacher. And so my neighbors, friends, family, and church, they checked to be sure that I have credentials to teach. In this passage, the Jews question Jesus because they doubt Jesus' credentials to teach. Now, Jesus has no one teaching him. Now, Jesus knows their thoughts. Jesus shows them why he is legit. More than that, he shows them why they cannot accept his legit teaching. So they cannot understand Jesus because they don't seek to do the Father's will. So verse 16, Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." So Jesus' teaching is from the Heavenly Father, the one who sent him. So if the Heavenly Father sends Jesus to teach, then what should the Jews do if they want to know the Father? Listen to Jesus. That's the very thing they don't do. They question Jesus instead. But how do they know if Jesus is really speaking what God the Father says? So verse 17, our NIV translates it as choose to do God's will, but anyway, a better translation is to seek to do God's will. So they know Jesus is really speaking God's word if they are seeking to do God's will. If they want to do God's will, they are seeking to obey God. So if they are aligned with God, then they can recognize God's will through Jesus' teaching. Then they can confirm Jesus really can reveal the Father. But in our passage, God's people are not obeying God. They're not doing God's will. That's why they cannot recognize Jesus' teaching. Now, someone has said, they question Jesus' credentials to teach. Jesus questions their competence to listen. They question Jesus' credentials to teach. Jesus questions their competence to listen. They cannot accept Jesus' teaching because they themselves are not on God's side. They don't want to obey God. They don't want to seek God's will. What they need is to beg God to change their hearts, to change them inside to want to do God's will, to seek to do God's will. Otherwise, they will never accept Jesus' teaching and they'll never know God the Father. But you might ask, well, how do the Jews reject God's will? I mean, don't the Jews keep the laws, like the Sabbath laws? Well, the Jews reject God's will because they seek their own glory rather than the Father's glory. In verse 18, Jesus says that he is the one who seeks God's glory. Verse 18, the second half, he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, that's Jesus, is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. So this man of truth, the one sent by God, Jesus. So Jesus seeks the Father's glory in his teaching. So Jesus is reliable. But Jesus means that the Jews are the ones who are seeking their own glory rather than God's glory. They reject God's will for them to listen to Jesus. In verse 19, they even want to break the law, to kill Jesus. They are not seeking the Father's glory, they are seeking their own glory, their own status in keeping the law. Now, how do we know that they are trying to reject the Father's glory to promote their own glory? Well, Jesus gives them the evidence. The evidence is in the time when Jesus healed the paralytic on Sabbath. So in verse 23, Jesus talks about how the Jews, to keep the law, to keep the Sabbath law, they will circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. So now, on the Sabbath day, it's the sixth day, the Jews have this law where they're supposed to rest, not do any work. But somehow, they can do this other work, which is to circumcise a boy. Now, they can do that because, verse 23, because this is something that honors God, this glorifies God. How this happens is, how this glorifies God? Because now, on this Sabbath day, when this boy is circumcised, this boy becomes part of God's people who inherit God's promises. So this boy is part of God's, the people that belong to God. Now, what better day to do it than the Sabbath day, a day of rest, a day to remember their good relationship, their perfect relationship with their, the promised perfect relationship with the generous God. So Sabbath is a day to rest, to remember their good relationship with God. If that's the case for the Sabbath, if that's what's supposed to happen on the Sabbath, then surely healing a paralyzed man on the Sabbath would be an even bigger sign of God's goodness to them, to point to this future Sabbath in a greater way when there is no more sickness. Circumcision reminds God's people of their relationship with God. And healing the man on the Sabbath reminds them even more about this future perfect relationship with God. So the Jews, they are not concerned about this, about God's glory, about the future perfect relationship with God. They are only concerned about now, about how well they can keep God's law. So they reject Jesus who seeks the Father's glory. Then in verse 24, what they're doing is they're judging by mere appearances rather than judging correctly. So Jesus' rescue is rejected because first, they reject Jesus' legit teaching. Next, Jesus' rescue is rejected because they reject Jesus' legit authority. So why do they reject his authority? So verse 25 to verse 32, because they misunderstand Jesus' origin. So in verse 27, the Jews think, well, Jesus can't be the Messiah because they know where Jesus comes from. But they say, you can't know where the Messiah comes from. Now, they're ironically right about Jesus. So yes, Jesus' hometown is in Galilee. But they're also ironically right that they don't know where Jesus the Messiah is from. They don't know that Jesus the Messiah is from God in heaven. So he is the Messiah. They don't know God who sent Jesus in verse 28. They misunderstand Jesus' origin. So Jesus comes to the authority of the Father whom they don't know. They don't understand Jesus' origin and they don't understand Jesus' destination. So Jesus says in verse 33, I am with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Jesus will return to the Father, and the Jews cannot follow Jesus. Now the Jews here, they think that Jesus is leaving physically. In verse 35, they think that he's only leaving physically. So they think that Jesus is going to teach among the people scattered in the Greeks, teach the Greeks. Now this is ironic because Jesus will actually do this through the disciples after his death and resurrection. As his disciples bring the gospel to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But the Jews, they misunderstand Jesus' origin and destination. Jesus' destination that he will return to God the Father in heaven. So behind these words is a warning for the Jews. Misunderstand Jesus' origin, then you cannot know God the Father who sends Jesus. Misunderstand Jesus' destination, then in verse 34, you cannot find Jesus to be with God the Father. Because they reject Jesus, they cannot know God the Father, they cannot be with the Father in heaven and Jesus. Because they reject Jesus, they reject their rescuer. So Jesus' legit teaching and legit authority is from God the Father, but the people reject this. So what does this mean for us? Well, I think this means that there are two ways of rejecting Jesus. Some people reject Jesus' rescue because they reject Jesus' teaching. Some people reject Jesus' rescue because they reject Jesus' authority. So first, those who reject Jesus' teaching. They reject Jesus' teaching because they don't seek to do God's will. It's only those who wants to do what who will wants to do what God wants that recognize Jesus' teachings from God. Now, some people, this means that some people will reject Jesus' teaching because they don't want to obey God. And we can be like them. We might claim to be a Christian, we might be regular at church or Bible study, we might know what the Bible says, we might know what God's will is from the Bible, but we can be selective, we can choose when we want to keep God, when to do God's will or not. Now perhaps we don't want God's will in the area of personal godliness or sexual purity. But in the places that people can see, yes, we will do God's will. Come to church, go for Bible study. But when we select when to do God's will, we're actually disobeying God's will. We can never accept Jesus' teaching. And there are still some who reject Jesus' authority. We reject Jesus as your God. Perhaps you think you know something about Jesus. Some misinformation about Jesus, like for the Jews, they reject Jesus, your king. A few months ago, I was at a conference on teaching children about Jesus. And this local researcher did some research about different generations among the Christian community. And he said that the youth today have access to lots of misinformation about Jesus. And they're just taking this misinformation and thinking it to be true. So, for example, this 13-year-old Christian girl that he interviewed shared about her 13-year-old Christian friend. And this friend rejects Jesus. So the researchers asked, "Well, why does this 13-year-old reject Jesus?" So the Christian said, "Because her friend thinks Christianity is anti-woman." Now, big news. You see, even the book of John, one of the most successful evangelists that we have seen so far is female. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 brought the whole town to Jesus. Now, people can say lots of things about Jesus. The internet, the world is full of different views about Jesus. Some of them are wrong. If you reject Jesus now based on whatever misinformation you have, perhaps it's good to figure out for yourself, why do I reject Jesus? And then you might say, okay, my reason is X. The next question is my reason for rejecting Jesus actually correct? Yeah, if you'd like to find out whether your reason is actually correct, the best way to do that is to reflect on what God says in the Bible. That's how you can be sure. You can check with me, check from your Bible study leaders to work this out together. My friends, if you're rejecting Jesus' teaching or rejecting Jesus' authority, then what's the solution for you? The solution is to ask God for help. Beg God for mercy. Ask God to reveal himself to you through Jesus in the Bible. Ask him to change you to want to obey God, to seek to do God's will. Otherwise, you will never be in heaven, where Jesus is, where God is, and you will never be rescued. So we've seen today that Jesus rescues at his time, but his rescue is rejected. Next, what kind of rescue does he offer? He offers rescue that fulfills Old Testament hope. So Jesus' rescue fulfills Old Testament hope. Now, verse 37 says it's the last day of the festival, the most important day of this festival. And this last day, Jesus shouts this rescue. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now Jesus says he's going to fulfill the festival's promises of living water. The only requirement here to receive this living water is that you come to Jesus thirsty. Come to Jesus thirsty. Now thirst is uncomfortable. Thirst is our body's alarm telling us that we need water. Come to Jesus thirsty to be rescued. The only requirement to be rescued is to recognize you need rescue, not by doing more good than evil to be rescued, not by being better than others to be rescued, but by coming to Jesus and telling Jesus, "Jesus, I'm not good at all. I am in danger of God's wrath. Help." Then Jesus will offer you living water. And this living water is the same as in John chapter 4 when Jesus offered the Samaritan woman this. "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus offers eternal life. That's what the living water is about. And in chapter 7, verse 37, verse 39, Jesus gives us another perspective of this living water. Look at it with me, verse 39. "What is this living water? By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So living water refers to the Spirit. The Spirit is a third person of God. There are three persons in one God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They are equally divine, perfectly united, but they are distinct in persons. So what Jesus means is this: when you believe in God the Son, Jesus, God the Son, Jesus will give you God the Spirit. Then God the Spirit will give us, work in us, eternal life. And in the words of John chapter 3, Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." So Jesus gives us the Spirit to cause us to be born again, so that we can live as God's people. Jesus gives the Spirit after he's been glorified. That's what 39, verse 39, chapter 7, verse 39 tells us. After he has been lifted up on the cross and raised to new life. And Jesus gives the Spirit to all who accept his rescue from God's wrath. This is the rescue that God gives. A rescue that gives us God the Spirit. A rescue that fixes our relationship with God the Father. So Jesus offered living water at this festival of tabernacles. Now this was a big claim at this festival. And remember, this festival looks back at God's past promise from Egypt. And this festival looks forward to God's future rescue, a future Exodus-like rescue. And during this festival, the Jews were doing this water pouring ceremony. And as they did this water pouring ceremony, they're also reading a passage from the Old Testament called Zechariah to remind them of God's future rescue. Now, Zechariah, the prophet, lived about 500 years before Jesus. And God spoke through Zechariah about this future rescue and the future festival of tabernacles. And this future rescue, God offers living water from his city that flows out. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. "On that day, living water will flow from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter." So God promised to give living water from his city. And this rescue will have worldwide implications. So you either celebrate the rescue or you'll be judged. So this chapter 14, Zechariah 14, verse 16. "Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the God Almighty, and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain." But in Jesus' time, the people heard of Zechariah 14. They heard someone reading Zechariah 14. They saw the water pouring. And then they hear Jesus saying the words of verse 37, verse 38. "Come to me for living water." And they should understand that Jesus is claiming to be God, to be the God of Zechariah 14. See, Zechariah 14 says that it's God who provides living water. Jesus says, he's that person who provides living water. And Zechariah 14 says, it's God who rescues his people and must be worshipped. And he is God who must be, who is king that must be worshipped. Jesus says, come to me for living water. Come to me to be rescued. Come and worship me. So this festival of tabernacles is about Jesus, who is God, who rescues. And as God, Jesus offers his rescue to anyone. To those who thought he was a good man, to those who thought he was a deceiver, even to the leaders who wanted to kill him. And that means what Jesus offers, this rescue that Jesus offers, is also for you today, right now. He offers us living water. He offers us God himself living in us through the Spirit. And Jesus offers us eternal life. Will you come to Jesus thirsty and drink? Perhaps some of us have already believed in Jesus, but you're struggling to hold on. Perhaps your situation is difficult. Reading a Bible is just so hard. Hoping in Jesus is so hard. You've drunk of the Spirit before, yes, but now that feels like a distant memory, something that's a long time ago, from a past life. Remember the benefits that Jesus gives you through the Spirit. Jesus gives you eternal life. But how, that means however big your struggles are, you have eternal life. You will outlive those struggles. And more than that, the Spirit brings you into relationship with God the Father. And God the Father is sovereign over all our struggles. And God the Father is always with us through the Spirit. But you are never alone. So don't struggle alone. Remember that God's with you. Rely on God to bring you through. Now, this offer is wonderful, yet not everyone takes Jesus up on this offer. So what Jesus says splits the crowds. Verse 40 to 43, we see some people think he's the promised prophet. I mean, this prophet who is like Moses to do another Exodus rescue to save God's people. Some people thought Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah means this king, promised king who will rescue God's people. But some still reject Jesus as the Messiah because they doubt his origins. They thought Jesus wasn't descended from this great king, David. They thought Jesus wasn't from David's hometown in Bethlehem. Now, that's fake news. In the New Testament, in the book of Matthew and Luke, they both show us that Jesus descended from King David. You can see the genealogy, trace it all the way back to David, all the way even further back. And they show that Jesus is from David's town, Bethlehem. It also shows after Jesus was born, Jesus' family moved to Galilee in the north. So the Jews, they got the Jesus' history wrong. So they reject Jesus by mere appearances. And I know some of us, in our Bible studies, you all have said, if it's so confusing, why don't you just ask Jesus? Jesus, where do you come from? Are you from Bethlehem or not? Yeah, but for some reason, they don't do that, so they never get Jesus right. But the passage from verse 44 onwards, the focus is on the Pharisees who reject Jesus as the prophet. Now, in this passage, verse 44 to 52, the Pharisees are invited twice more to listen to Jesus, but twice they say, no, thank you. So first with the guards, the Pharisees sent the guards to arrest Jesus, but the temple guards, they came back empty. And what's their reason in verse 46? No one has spoken the way this man does. In other words, the guards say, hey, why don't you listen to this guy? Why don't you listen to Jesus? But the Pharisees sarcastically say, you mean he has deceived you also? They think Jesus deceives people to lead people astray from God, but so they won't listen to Jesus. That's the first time they invited to listen. The second time is with Nicodemus. Now, if you're following us through John's Gospel, in John chapter 3, he's one of the rulers of the Jewish council, and Nicodemus asked to follow protocol. In verse 41, Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? Now, very sensible. Now, hear Jesus out, then judge him yourself. But the Pharisees don't want to hear Jesus. They don't want to give Jesus a hearing. They have judged Jesus without hearing him out. Now, verse 52, they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Jesus can't be a prophet. He's not. He's from Galilee. No prophet has come out of there. Now, fake news again. There have been prophets that come out of Galilee. There's been Jonah, Elijah, and maybe Nahum. But more troubling is this. You see, they were given two chances more to listen to Jesus. But two times they said, no. And what was the last thing Jesus said? Well, Jesus wasn't, the last thing Jesus said wasn't to make fun of the Pharisees. The last thing Jesus said in verse 37, verse 38, "Come to me for living water. Anyone can come to me for living water, including these leaders." So they won't come to Jesus to drink. That's why they remain under God's wrath, and they will not celebrate Jesus' true festival of tabernacles. And just like them, some today have prejudged Jesus. But they won't listen to you if you tell them, like the guards, "No one has spoken the way Jesus does to claim to be God to rescue anyone." And they won't even listen if you are like Nicodemus, who point out that they should give Jesus a fair hearing. Then you judge Jesus correctly. Now, our excuses for not giving Jesus a fair hearing is that maybe we are too busy to think about Jesus. Or our lives are complete, so we don't need Jesus to complete us. Now, friends, if you are seeking satisfaction or if you have satisfaction in this life, you will be disappointed. Because no grades, no relationship, no wealth, no status can last forever to satisfy us. Now, these things are like all these things on the earth, they're like drinking sea water. Or like offering a thirsty newborn Coca-Cola instead of the mother's milk. You'll leave the baby, you'll leave anyone worse off if you don't quench their thirst. The only thing that can quench our eternal thirst is the eternal God. But those who believe in Jesus will receive eternal life, the eternal Spirit. And the Spirit reminds us that we are God's children. The Spirit works in us to become more and more like Jesus. For those of us who trust in Jesus, praise God for because you can celebrate Jesus' true festival of tabernacles. You can celebrate Jesus' true rescue. And Jesus has given you the Spirit to satisfy you eternally with an eternal relationship with God. So keep coming to Jesus thirsty for more of God. Thirsty to know more and more of God through Jesus. And keep drinking of the Spirit. Friends, Jesus has started to rescue, and Jesus offers us the Spirit, the heavenly sky juice. Our earthly solutions cannot satisfy our eternal thirst for more. Only Jesus can. So Jesus satisfies us with the Spirit. Why be satisfied for less? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we come to Jesus thirsty and drink of the Spirit to be satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Nick, for the sermon. We are a little bit short on time today, so we won't be doing the discussion questions, but I encourage us to all take a photo of the questions so that we can discuss them with our friends and family, either during morning tea or throughout the week as well. So there are four questions today. What are some reasons people give for rejecting Jesus' rescue? How are they like the rejection Jesus faced in John 7? What amazes you about Jesus' offer of the Spirit? And lastly, I think a really important one, what does it look like for you personally to come to Jesus to quench your thirst? Let's take a photo of the questions before we move on.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.